Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, we are thankful for your faithfulness that you have shown us your kindness through this passing week. You've been faithful in preserving this area from anything that is harmful. We are grateful for your kindness. We do recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians, so 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. He reads, follow the word of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now the message of this section of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, that we stated previously, is that the church should be more zealous about prophesying than to speaking in tongues while being mindful of the importance of love. Now this message is based on two introductory commands the apostle issued in verse 1 that are concerned with love and prophecy. We noted that the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians and so all believers to make it their habit to pursue love and to be zealous about the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now the command regarding being zealous about the gift of prophecy over speaking in tongues is because of some reasons the apostle gave in the section before us. As we ended our last study, we indicated that there are reasons for the instruction to be more zealous regarding prophecy that we promise we'll consider in our study today. So it is with these reasons that the apostle gave for preference of the gift of prophecy over the gift of speaking in tongues that we begin our study this morning. Now the reasons the apostle gave for the preference of prophesying over speaking in tongues are given in verses 2 through 4. The reason that the apostle supplied may generally be taken to be two. The first reason is that speaking in tongue is usually directed by and to God. And the second is a prophecy. Benefits the church, unlike speaking in tongues that benefits an individual. Now we will consider these two general reasons as given in the verses we referenced. We have said that verses 2 through 4 are concerned with reasons for the preference of gift of prophecy over the gift of speaking in tongues, because verse 2 begins with the word for in the NIV. Now the word for is translated from a Greek conjunction that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so, by all means, or even then. Or it can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated something like for or because. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2, it is used as a marker of reason for the command for the Corinthians to be zealous about the gift of prophecy. Now the first general reason for the command to the Corinthians and so to the church is to be zealous about the gift of prophecy is, as we have already stated, that speaking in tongue is usually directed by and to God. Now it is this reason that is stated in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2. Again it reads, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Now the word speaks is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make a sound by inanimate objects, as it is used for the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks more efficiently than that of Abel, as according to Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24. It is, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, literally, blood does not speak. So, that the sense here is that blood communicates or makes a sound. Of course, the human author of Hebrews indicates that the death of Christ communicates truth that is more effective than the death of Abel. Now the word may mean to speak with various nuances, but let's just consider a few of these. Now to speak may mean to express oneself, as that is the sense of the word in the instruction about women's conduct in a local church meeting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 34. First Corinthians chapter 14 verse 34 reads, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Now the Greek, the standard Greek English lexicon of Barr, Danker, Hart, and Gingrich suggests that the sentence "they are not allowed to speak" may be translated "they are not permitted to express themselves." Now to speak in some contexts may mean to preach, as the word is used by Apostle Paul in describing the efforts of the Jews to keep him from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 16. He reads, "In their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Now, speaking to the Gentiles is not merely chattering with them, but presenting the gospel to them. So it may mean here, instead of saying speak, it means to preach to them. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, the Greek word is used with the sense of to express in speech. That is, of course, to speak. Now, the Greek used a particle, the Greek used a participle, so that the literal Greek actually reads, the speaking, that refers to any believer that expresses self in special way or utters special words. Now, this expression in speech, in a special way or utterance of special words is described then with the phrase of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, where it says, in a tongue. Now the word tongue here is translated from a Greek word, glossa, that means tongue, right? So that tongue may refer to a body part as an organ of speech, as what was loosed to enable Zechariah to speak just before the naming of his son, John the Baptist, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 64. Luke chapter 1 verse 64. It is, "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God." Now figuratively, tongue is used for split flames, as we see it used in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, on that day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. And hold on to that chapter. I'll pick up another verse here. Acts chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that split flames, that separated and came to rest on each of them." Now the Greek word may mean language, unique to a people, as it is used by those from other nations that were present on the day of Pentecost to acknowledge the hearing of the disciples speak in their various languages the great things God has done when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place, as we read still in that Acts chapter 2, look at verse 11. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. It reads, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues. Now, to remove any misunderstanding of what tongues means in this passage, some of our modern English versions render the phrase "our own tongues" are simply this way: our own languages, as we find, for example, in the New English Translation, among, of course, all other English versions that followed that kind of translation. Now, it is in the sense of language that tongue is used really to describe the different peoples of the nations that are redeemed, described in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 reads, "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Now see, the English versions that are prone to literal translation, such as the Authorized Version or the King James Version or the New American Standard Bible, translated that word tongue instead of language in this passage in Revelation. Now, so the Greek word then may mean ecstatic language, that is, an utterance outside the normal patterns of intelligent speech, and therefore requiring special interpretation, as the word, of course, is used to describe those who receive the Holy Spirit when Apostle Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and those who assembled in his house, as we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Acts chapter 10, verse 46 reads, "For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Then Peter said, now it is also in the sense of ecstatic language that the word is used to describe one of the activities of those in Ephesus that received the Holy Spirit when Apostle Paul laid his hands on them, as stated in, still in Acts, look at chapter 19, verse 6. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. It reads, "When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2, the Greek word means language. That is, any language, but often referring to a language one has never studied, and a supernatural ability to speak or be understood in that language. You have never learned it. It is not something that somebody can easily speak because they don't know what the language is. But can be the Holy Spirit enabling the person to speak whatever the language is. Of course, the word refers to strange speech of persons in religious ecstasy that must be interpreted to help others understand what is uttered. Now, there are those who take tongue here as a reference to a humanly language, but there's really no clear evidence for this interpretation. Thus, it is best to understand tongue here as a strange speech of a person that the individual has not learned or does not even understand. You see, even in the day of Pentecost, when the disciples spoke in different languages, what they said sounded strange to fellow Jews who knew only the Aramaic language. That is why they charged the disciples of being drunk, because they were talking something that sounded very strange to them. Now, if there were no people from the countries whose languages these disciples spoke under the control of the Holy Spirit, then tongue would have simply been regarded as a strange speech. Now the point is that it is reason to regard tongue here as a reference to a strange speech of a person in a religious ecstasy. Now that the expression in speech in a special way is not the ordinary communication of a person directed to others, is really clear from the strong assertion of the apostle in the passage we are studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2. You get a look at where he says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Now the apostle is certainly emphatic in this declaration, since the word not is translated from a Greek negative particle, ou, that is an objective negative, denying the reality of alleged facts fully and absolutely, in contrast to another negative Greek, me, that is a subjective negative, implying a conditional and hypothetical negation. Now the negative the apostle used here shuts down or shuts the door to the possibility that a person who speaks in a language described with the word tongue directs what the person says to humans. That's that word used here, translated not. The Greek word shuts down the possibility of ever thinking that this is something that can be attributed to human, so to say, or directed to humans per se. Now, so it is for sure that the word tongue here is not something that we can say a person directs. Now, when we use the word human, though, because the word men in the NIV, because it says, does not speak to men. Now that word men in NIV is translated from a Greek noun, from which we get the such words in English as anthropology, anthropos, so on. Now, it means, the Greek word anthropos actually means a human being without regard to gender. As Apostle Paul used it to describe the fate of evildoers in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. I hold on to Romans once you get it, because I'm going to pick other passages from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "There will be trouble and distress for every human being." That's a Greek word. Here it's translated human being. "Who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Now the word may mean man as a male person, as the apostle used it to describe Jesus Christ in his humanity in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It reads, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many." Now the word anthropos, the Greek word anthropos, may mean simply self, as it is used in the instruction of Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It reads, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now that phrase, old self, is literally from the Greek, old man. So you see the word man has been rendered by the NIV, translators of the NIV, with the word self. And that is one of the meanings of the Greek word anthropos. Now the word may mean person, as that is the way the word is used when the apostle use it, when of course the concern is to be inclusive of men and women, as in the doctrine of justification by faith, the apostle stated in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It reads, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, justification is for both men and women. So that the phrase, a man, is to be understood as a person. A person. In other words, it says, a man is not justified. It means a person is not justified. Hence, the New Revised Standard Version simply use the phrase, instead of a man, they use the phrase, a person. A person. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, the Greek word is really used in the sense of human beings. Human beings. Since we have the plural in the Greek. Of course, in the context, though, it is not a reference to all humans, but specifically to believers assembled for worship. Majority believers assembled for worship. Now, be that as it may, there is the question then of how to understand that verbal phrase of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2 when it says, does not speak to men but to God. Does not speak to men but to God. Now there are at least three possible ways of interpreting it. It could be understood that the person who speaks in tongues speaks not with reference to humans but with reference to God. That's one way that he speaks, not with reference to humans, but with reference to God. Now, this would then mean that a person's speech is not directed to humans, but to God. Another interpretation is that the one who speaks in tongues speaks not for the benefit of others, but in the interest of God. In other words, not for the benefit of humans, but in the interest of God. Now this means then that the person speaks in such a way as to reflect God's interest in the exercise of the gift of speaking in tongues. Still though, another interpretation is that the person who speaks in tongues does not speak for the benefit of humans, but by the means of God. By the means of God. Now these instructions, or these interpretations, are possible because of the Greek syntax involved. Nonetheless, it seems that the apostle meant to convey that the person who speaks in tongues does so not to benefit human beings, but speaks by means of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that only God understands the person. Hence, the apostle in the verbal phrase, does not speak to men but to God, meant for us to understand that a person speaks in tongues that is given by God and directed to him. Is given by him, but it's also directed to him. Now the reason believers are not benefited by the one who speaks under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is because they do not comprehend what the individual says. See, somebody's saying something, somebody's talking, and you're staring at them. You don't comprehend if they are not speaking English to you. Or if they are speaking a language that you don't understand, you just hear the sound. You're just looking at the person. So that's what we're dealing with here. Now the explanation or reason for asserting that no one is benefited from the exercise of the gift of speaking in tongues is then introduced with the word indeed of the NIV. Indeed. Now that word indeed of the NIV is translated from a Greek conjunction that we indicated previously in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 has several usages. It can be used as a marker of inference or self-evident conclusion with the translation indeed, or we can translate certainly. Now it is possible to interpret it this way in its second use in our verse, but really it is more likely that the apostle used it to provide reason or explanation for his assertion that a person who speaks in tongues does not benefit humans, specifically believers. In other words, a person in a local church in Corinth at that point or any other place spoke in tongues, and that person did not benefit the church. Unless, of course, there was an interpreter, somebody to interpret what the person said. Now, anyway, the explanation the apostle gave is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, where it says, indeed, no one understands him. No one understands him. Now, that phrase, no one, assumes that there is no person with the gift of interpretation of tongues at that specific instant of the person who speaks in tongues. That's the assumption. When we say no one, that means the person is speaking, all right? No one interprets, so no one understands. So anyhow, the word understands here is really translated from a Greek word with a basic meaning of to hear. But really has a range of meanings. So the word can literally mean to hear in the sense of the exercise of the faculty of hearing, as the apostle used it, Apostle Paul used it, with respect to people hearing the preaching of the gospel in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It reads, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now it is in this literal sense that Apostle Paul used the Greek word to narrate his experience of being taken to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4. Now, of course, the apostle didn't really, he didn't mention his name, but he was talking about himself. He just says, I know of a man. And he, the person he knew himself. So he says that person was in verse 4, we read in verse 4, it reads, was caught up to paradise. He had inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. In other words, when he went to the third heaven, and somehow I believe it was when he was stoned to death and they left him for dead, but eventually he came back because the Lord brought him back. So I believe that's the time he went to the third heaven and God showed him some things that in my judgment from reading this 2 Corinthians 12 added to the fact that when the Apostle Paul saw all those things, he had the tendency of getting to be proud. And so God ensured that that didn't happen by sending something to torment him. Anyway, another meaning of the Greek word that we're looking at is to learn about something. That is to receive news or information about something. It is in this sense that the apostle used it to indicate he learned of the sexual immorality that was present in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 reads, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife." Now the sentence is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. It's more literally, the Greek reads, immorality is actually heard of among you. Immorality is actually heard of among you. Now another meaning of the word is to hear and understand the message. To hear and understand the message. As it is used in the Apostle Paul's narrative concerning his conversion experience, as Luke recorded it in Acts chapter 22, verse 9. Acts chapter 22, verse 9. Now hold on, of course, to Acts, because we're going to pick up two more passages from Acts. Acts chapter 22, verse 9 reads, "My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." See that sentence? They did not understand the voice. It's literal. This actually, if you translate the Greek literal, this is what it reads like. Did not hear the voice. Did not hear the voice. Which is clearly not what the apostle meant. Since those with him actually heard a sound, they did not see the source of the sound. Instead of saying that they did not hear a sound, what the apostle meant is that none of his traveling companions, well, they had a sound, but they were unable to make sense of the sound they heard. And so the meaning of the Greek word here is simply to understand. Now, the Greek word means to hear, but here it really means to understand. So you can see that that word, to hear, can have a different meaning. So here it has, really, it's not that they didn't hear, they heard a sound, but it made no sense to them. Now, another meaning of the word is simply to listen. As it is also used in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. It is, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And they will listen." They will listen. Now, by the way, it is this meaning of the Greek word that is used by the translators of the New American Bible Reverse Edition. Now, the Greek word can mean to listen in the sense of to obey. Interesting. To listen, meaning to obey. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used in reporting the response of apostles Peter and John to the instruction of the Jewish authorities, telling them not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God.'" See, that verbal phrase, "to obey you rather than God," literally the Greek really reads, "to listen to you rather than God." Now, surely, the apostles did not mean merely to listen in the sense of hearing what the Jewish authorities said. Instead, they meant that it is inappropriate to obey them or accept their prohibition regarding the preaching of Jesus Christ, as against Jesus Christ, who has already instructed them to go out there and preach his gospel. So, of course, this is one of those passages that we use to indicate that there is a hierarchy in authority where you must defer to the authority of the one who has a higher authority if the instruction coming from the lower authority conflicts with that. So, if God says this is the way it should be, and human rulers, no matter what their title is, decide that, no, you have to do this, you have to then say, no, I have to obey God, not you. And of course, as we have studied in the past, be ready for immediate suffering. God may or may deliver you. It all depends on what his plan is. Anyway, it is in the sense of hearing and obeying, that the word is used in the instruction given to the three disciples of Jesus Christ during his transfiguration experience. As Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Matthew Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. This is when the three disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ during his transfiguration experience. And so we read here, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Now remember, here Peter was so captivated with the glory of the Lord that he had really witnessed with those two men, Elijah and Moses, appearing. And he said, "Okay, let's just build some shelters and remain here. Don't go down there anymore." And that's when this voice from heaven spoke to him and the other disciples. Well, the voice, though, from heaven, which is that of God the Father, is not instructing the disciples to merely listen to the Son of God, but to hear and obey him. Now, if you listen to what Christ says and you don't obey him, it doesn't mean anything to you. It has no impact. So this is why, of course, Christ himself already said, you know, those who are really blessed are those who hear his word and obey his word. Anyway, the Greek word can also mean to believe something and to respond to it on the basis of having heard. Hence, the Greek word may mean to accept or to listen and to respond. It can also mean to pay attention and respond. Now, it is the meaning, is this particular meaning though, that is intended in the instruction of the Lord with respect to how a believer deals with another believer who has wronged that believer, according to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It reads, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." Now, before I look at this content, let me make this comment. I think most of us as believers, we fail miserably here. We're always concerned about the feeling of other people instead of what the Bible says. And so, you are not pleased with your fellow believer, you think he or she has wronged you, instead of telling him or her. You rather maybe talk about that person to other people. That's not what this passage says. He says, you tell him or her. But you know, many of us, we just say, no, I don't want to offend that person. Is that what the Bible says here? You go to the person. Go talk to the person. Now, granted that some may not respond, but you know, he also tells us what to do about that. Anyway, the context though, of this passage too, also suggests that it is not merely hearing that is intended, but that of believing and accepting that one has done something wrong. In other words, when they are another believer, you wrong that person and they come to you. Well, then the thing is, when it says if you listen, it means you accepted that you are wrong. I know, that's one of the toughest things for most of us to do, is to accept that we are wrong. But if you do, it's part of the meaning here to believe that what the person has said is wrong and that he is right and that you're wrong, and I accept that. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12, the Greek word is used in the sense of to understand, that is, to make sense of a language. Now, the apostle's explanation is that the reason then believers are not benefited in the exercise of speaking in tongues, for which no one interprets it, is that no one can make sense of the language spoken by the one who speaks in tongues. In other words, people can speak all they want, but if no one understands, it doesn't do any good. Now, the apostle did not really stop with providing a false explanation of the reason speaking in tongues does not benefit believers. But he went further to elaborate his explanation, as we read in the last clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. The last clause reads, "He utters mysteries with his spirit." He utters mysteries with his spirit. Now, literally, the Greek reads, "But he speaks mysteries in spirit." Now, the literal translation, where we use the word "but," that conjunction "but," is translated from a Greek particle that may be used to connect one clause to another, either to express a contrast or to show a simple continuation of some narrative. But really, in certain occurrences, this Greek marker of continuation may be left untranslated. As it is done here in the NIV and a handful of our English versions. Now, although it's often translated but in the English, as is done in this verse, in the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible, when there is really a perceived contrast between two clauses. So it has then the meaning such as now, then, or even so, when it is used then to link segments of a narrative. It can also be used to provide explanation to what preceded, so that it may be translated, that is. In our verse, although some interpret it with the meaning but, it seems that its usage is either as a further explanation of what it means that no one understands the person who speaks in tongue, or it provides reason for stating that a person who speaks in tongue does not benefit others. Now, it is probably the second approach that's adopted in either the New Revised Standard Version that began the clause that we are considering, or we are about to consider, with the word since. That's how they began it. The NIV simply says, he utters mysteries with his spirit. But the New Revised Standard Version begins with the word since. Or really, the International Standard Version also began this clause with the word because. Now, it is difficult to decide whether the Greek conjunction, translated but literally, should be interpreted as supplying reason for why no one understands the person who speaks in tongue, or providing the explanation of what it means not to understand the person who speaks in tongue. So this may be a case where we have the Greek particle used to indicate both reason and explanation, since in the final analysis there is really no significant difference between the two interpretations in our present context. So in any event, the apostle wrote in the last clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2. This is what he wrote. He utters mysteries with his spirit. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Now, this is, as we explained, the apostle is either giving the reason or explaining further why no one understands this person who is speaking in tongue, for which there's no one in that congregation who has the gift of interpretation. So when the apostle writes, then he utters mysteries with his spirit. We are saying that should be seen as an explanation or something that gives the reason. No one understands the person who speaks in tongue, for which there's no one in that congregation to interpret what the person says. So the thing is, what really does the apostle mean by mysteries? In this, when he says he utters mysteries with his spirit. So what does he mean by mysteries? Well, looking at time, it is time for our break, and after our break, we'll answer that question.